So glad to be with you in worship this morning. You'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're there in your worship program. They look just like this. You'll want to also find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. There are a few blanks I'm going to ask you to be filling in as we continue in this Holy Ambition series today. You know, we're going to be talking, we're really picking up from where we left off a couple of weeks ago when we were back over at Glen Eagles, because we're talking today about a vision and a plan. Very important as God is developing holy ambition in you. You got to have a vision and you need to have a plan. And this is, you need to understand that this is not just for doing something within a church, you know. We're talking about the God dream in your own life. Do you have a God dream? Do you have a dream that you really believe that God is calling you to fulfill? Well, part of this has to do with the vision and the plan, and you'll need to know that. Not only does it apply to churches, and does it apply to even corporations, it applies to groups, it applies to individuals, is how to fulfill God's dream in your life. That's what this is all about. Now, how many of you remember this scene right here, the scene that's on the screen? Go ahead and put it up on the screen if you would. There you go. How many know the movie that this was in? Yeah? What is it? Dead Poets Society. That's exactly right. You know, that movie, believe it or not, premiered 26 years ago. 26 years ago. And it gave us a phrase that really captured the culture. And you'd find that phrase on t-shirts and on bumper stickers. It was a part of a lot of daily conversation. Who knows what the phrase was? That's right. Carpe diem. What does it mean? Seize the day. It's Latin for seize the day. Well, in the movie, you know, that phrase was used to motivate a group of private school students to really get serious about life. Well, for us Christians, you know, holy ambition captures this whole idea of carpe diem, but it's even more than that. It's more than that. It's more than carpe diem. Holy ambition is more than carpe diem. It's more like a Latin phrase called carpe vita, which would mean seize the life. You know, seize life, seize life. Holy ambition is about living your life in such a way that makes for an extraordinary experience, for an extraordinary difference in the world. You know, it's about leaving a legacy. Now, listen to me. It doesn't mean that, you know, that you're going to be famous. It doesn't mean that people are going to recognize you when you walk down the street. It doesn't mean that people are going to be calling out your name, you know, but it does mean that in the eyes of God and the eyes of those that you are closest to, you are someone who is making a difference in their lives. You're somebody who's making a difference. In other words, you're just not playing it safe. You know, you're not just living life for your own benefit and for your own pleasure. That you've seized the day, that you've seized the life, that you've grabbed life by the throat and you did something that made a difference in the world. You know, and that's a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. It does. So, how does God develop holy ambition in you? Well, let's go ahead and get some refresher, some reminders of what it was over the past few weeks. The first one has to do with a dislocated heart. And when God develops holy ambition in you, He develops in you a dislocated heart. What does that mean? It means that God has designed you specifically to respond in some personal and specific way to a need that's in the world. Wherever that need may be, God has designed you to respond to it. That is to do something about your faith. To do something about your faith, that you have a dislocated heart for a particular need or for a particular mission or ministry or some kind of something, some need in the world. It's that which propels you out of your comfort zone. It propels you forward so that you can then, out of your comfort zone, respond in faith. All right, what else do we have here? What else? The second one is this, a broken spirit. A broken spirit. And what this is that God reminds you that as much as you care about that particular need, whatever it may be, that God cares about it even more. And it also is this. Now listen, you know, a lot of us Christians believe that God wants to use us to respond to a particular need. But a broken spirit is more than that. A broken spirit is this, where you truly believe that God can use you, not just simply wants to use you, but God can use you to do something extraordinary in the world. That's the broken spirit. So you have a dislocated heart. You have a broken spirit. The third condition for holy ambition is this, is a radical faith. A radical faith. That is, that you depend upon God by standing in the gap, by stepping into the breach and out of your comfort zone, that you take a very real risk of faith. So here's the dislocated heart for a particular need, this broken spirit, believing that God wants to use you and can use you. And besides that, you have this radical faith that you are actually going to do something, that you really feel this call to do something. Well, that brings us to the fourth one in this, what we're going to be talking about today, and it's this. It has to do with a strategic plan. It talks about a strategic plan, and here's what I want you to write in. A strategic plan always begins and starts with vision. Always does. You may have a dislocated heart. You may have a broken spirit. You may have a radical faith. But listen to me, people. Unless you've got vision, nothing changes. Without vision, nothing changes. In fact, wise old King Solomon had this to say in Proverbs 28:18. Check it out. What does it say? It says, where there is no vision, the people do what? Perish. That's right. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Matter of fact, the God's Words translation says it this way: where there is no vision, the people run wild. That's what it says. The people run wild. In other words, without a vision, you know what it's like? It's like herding cats. You ever tried to move cats in a particular direction? Well, let me tell you, without a vision, it's like herding cats. People are going in every direction. People are moving in every direction. You see, without a strategic plan, without vision, it's like herding cats. The people run wild. People go in all these different directions. Now, hear me. Vision is no longer where you're simply looking at the problem. It's dreaming, it's imagining what it would look like if the problem were solved. Vision is getting the big picture, folks. That's what this is. Vision is always after the big picture. It's not about the details. Vision is always about the big picture. Here's a definition of vision for you right here. It's on your outline as well. It says, vision is a God-given burden to see what a person or a place or a situation could become if the grace of God and the power of God were unleashed on them. You know, I love that definition. It's where what a person or a place or a situation could become if God's grace and God's power were unleashed on those on the person or the place or the situation. That's what vision is. Vision always bypasses the how questions and sees the goal accomplished. This is something we've got to understand. You can't deal with all the how stuff. You can't deal with all the details in the beginning. You've got to be able to see the big picture of what it is that you're wanting to accomplish, where it is that you want to go, and how it is that you want to begin to meet that need. Now, listen, if you were with us a few weeks ago over at Glen Eagles campus, you'll remember our good old friend Nehemiah, right? You know, here's his story real quick. You know, Nehemiah was living the sweet life. He was living in the palace in Babylon. He was the king's cupbearer. That meant he drank the royal wine. He ate the royal food. He had great living conditions. He had economic security here. And what was happening with him was that Nehemiah was. He was in the palace of the king, and all of a sudden what happened was that he heard from his brother. One of his brothers showed up at the palace door and began telling him about some things that were breaking Nehemiah's heart. He got news that broke Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah was just devastated when he was hearing what was going on in Jerusalem, that the walls were down, the gates were destroyed, everything was falling apart there in Jerusalem. And so after 4 months of prayer, it was very clear that Nehemiah had a dislocated heart. He had a broken spirit. What else did he have? He had a radical faith, and he knew that something had to be done about the suffering of God's people. So what did Nehemiah do? Well, he came up with a preliminary plan. He went straight to the top. He went and spoke to the king. That's what he did. Now, listen, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever wondered why so many people or so many groups or so many churches honestly intend to do so much but accomplish so little? Ever think about that? Why is it that so many people, so many churches, so many groups, so many individuals honestly intend to do so much but accomplish so little? Well, the answer is this. They stop at good intentions. When you stop at good intentions, nothing changes. When you stop at a dislocated heart or a broken spirit or a radical faith, nothing changes. When you stop at good intentions, nothing happens. Matter of fact, good intentions followed by inactions perpetuates the status quo. Good intentions followed by inactions never solves a problem, never feeds the hungry. Good intentions followed by inactions never comforts the hurting. Good intentions followed by inaction always makes for a boring life and an ineffective church. Can tell you right out flat. If you just stop at good intentions, you will accomplish nothing. You will never dream God's dream. You will never get the dream turned into reality. It will always stop with good intentions. So, how do you take a dislocated heart and a broken spirit and a radical faith and then turn those good intentions into your God-given dream, into this reality? Here's what you got to do. You got to create the strategic plan. Before your vision becomes a reality, you need to have a strategic plan. And here's why. For every God-driven dream, God-given dream, every vision that could be, if you fail to create a plan, problems will always be inevitable and they will always sidetrack you. And obstacles, they will always stop you in your tracks. You're going to find yourself saying, well, you know what? This is taking more money than I have, or more time than I have, more people than I know, more money than I've got. You start thinking, what was I thinking? You know, I can't do this. And you start to give up. You start to throw in the towel. Why? Because you've not developed any kind of plan to be able to see in the vision of where it is that you want to go. So let's take a look at what Nehemiah did. Here it is from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Check it out. Nehemiah says, I replied, if it please the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. Now, listen, he was risking his life. You remember? He was risking his life to make this request to the king. And then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? And after I told him how long I'd be gone, the king agreed to my request. Verse 7. I also said to the king, now notice here how he begins to reveal his strategy. He says, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. That is his travel plans. He's now revealing his travel plans to the king. Verse 8, and please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I'll need it to make the beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. That is, he needed money and resources, and that's what he was asking the king. And look here, and the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Folks, clearly, Nehemiah had done his homework. He had done his homework before he went to speak to the king. He had a tentative game plan. He had a clear timetable. He knew the resources that he needed. And guess what? This game plan was all developed even before he asked the king for permission. Now, this is important. What I want you to understand is that in the 4 months between the time that he had heard about the destruction of Jerusalem and the time that he went to the king, he was developing a game plan. He was developing a strategic plan. He could see what it was that he wanted to do. He wanted to help rebuild the city. He wanted to rebuild the walls. He wanted to rebuild the gates. Now, what was it that he was going to need? Not all the details, just some broad brush kind of strokes, okay? I'm going to need permission from the king to go, to leave my job, to be able to do this, get leave from my job. I'm going to need some timber in order to make sure that I can have resources that I need to rebuild. I'm going to need some money. I'm going to need permission. I'm going to need to have my passport updated, you know, because I was going to be traveling through the territory, and he wanted letters to make sure that he could have safe passage through there. And those are the kinds of things within the strategic plan that he asked. Very important. If you want to see God's dream for your life come to fruition, you've got to begin to put together a bit of a plan, some kind of a plan. And I want you to remember this spiritual truth, because it happened to Nehemiah, and we see it throughout the scripture, and it's this right here: where God's agenda is championed, God's resources are channeled. Where God's agenda is championed, God's resources are channeled. This is a spiritual truth. Matter of fact, let's say it together. Ready? Where God's agenda is championed, God's resources are channeled. That's exactly right. Folks, this isn't just some positive motivational thought right here. This is gospel truth. This is gospel truth. And we here at Christ Church bear witness to this truth in action. You know, sometime around 2003, it was a small group of people, a small group of leaders right here at Christ Church that began identifying some available land here along Highway 123. I mean, we had a God dream. We had a God vision to become a regional church, a church that was going to reach out throughout southern Fairfax County and throughout northern Virginia. And we knew that we couldn't accomplish this God dream on these 5 acres of land over off Glen Eagles. So what happened? These small group of leaders began to do their homework. They began to research some properties that were available. They began to put together a strategic plan, including what were the resources that it was going to take to purchase the land, what it was that the county was going to require. And before we even got together to reveal this whole plan to the entire church, this small group had done their homework. And then, when we came together for a vote, after the strategic plan was then presented to the congregation, more than 90% of the folks at Christ Church voted believing that this was God's dream. This was a God-given dream for the people of Christ Church. And let me tell you, here we are today. We're today because we had a dislocated heart, we had a broken spirit, we have a radical faith, and we began to develop a strategic plan starting with vision. What is it that we wanted to do? What is it that we really believe that God wanted to accomplish in us? Now listen, here's the real value of a strategic plan is not that everything works out just like you planned it. I mean, for goodness sakes, it didn't happen that way here, you know? It didn't work out exactly the way we planned it, but it gets everybody moving in a specific direction to accomplish specific goals. Matter of fact, check this out right here. Wise old King Solomon, once again, from Proverbs 16:1. What's it say right here? He says, "We may make our plans, but what? God has the last word." Can I get a witness on that? You know? Amen. We can make our plans, but God has the last word. So don't think that when you're making up your strategic plan that everything is going to go exactly the way you think it's going to happen. My goodness, that rarely takes place. You know, that rarely happens, but it gets you moving. It gets you off your bottom and gets you doing something. You know, and that's what it takes to live out the God dream. You know, I told you many times, there are so many churches that stop at good intention. Yeah, they may have the dislocated heart, they have a broken spirit and a radical faith, but if it stops right there, you accomplish absolutely nothing. Nothing happens. Not a need is being met. The hungry aren't being fed. The problems aren't being dealt with. You know, people, the hurting people aren't being comforted. And God's vision gets stifled. You got to move forward. You got to take the radical faith and turn it into vision. What is it that you want to be? What is it that you want to become? And then you begin to put the plan into place to carry that thing out. So here it is, as we're beginning to put the rubber to the road right here. How is it that ordinary people like you and me can create a God-given strategic plan? We follow Nehemiah's example, and that's how we do it. And so I'm going to give you three real quick tools right here that Nehemiah used. These tools are tools that God will use to bring your God-given dream into a strategic plan, put it into vision, and into action. Here's the first thing. I want you to write it down. The first tool that Nehemiah gives us is silence. That's the first tool. Silence. And what are we talking about? We're talking about listening right here. That is, when you develop a plan, you begin with silence. Why? You begin by listening. You begin by listening. Matter of fact, check it out right here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Nehemiah said, "I went on to Jerusalem, and for 3 days I didn't tell anyone what God had inspired me to do for Jerusalem." Look at that. He had been in Jerusalem. He had already made it there. He was in Jerusalem, and for 3 days, all he did was he began to listen. He began to try to hear what other people were saying, what their needs were, what it was that they needed, how he could be of some kind of help. So Nehemiah didn't run around blabbing about his plan. He didn't assume he had all the answers. Nehemiah didn't assume he had all the facts. You know, he listened to what other people were saying about what other people's their needs were. And folks, listen. Here's the deal. If whatever God is going to be doing in your family, in your life, you know, in your church, you've just got to remember that you are one piece of God's bigger puzzle. And it means that you need to listen carefully to the people around you. What are their needs? What is it that God is calling you to do? You got to listen. You got to listen. That's the first thing. You just don't jump in, but you listen. Here's the second. Second tool is secrecy, which means that you got to do your homework. You do your homework. And as you listen, you assess the situation. You do your homework. You quietly become an expert in the field. You evaluate the resources that you're going to need, the time, the money, the energy, the leadership. What's it going to take? What's it going to cost? Who's in? Who's out? And secrecy always involves your personal participation. Don't think that you can just pass this off to somebody else. During this time, you need to know what it is that it's going to take to do the job. You've got to quietly become the expert in the field. You need to listen. You need to do your homework before you begin to share your plan. And here's the last. Matter of fact, let me finish this up here with Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 and 16. Listen to what Nehemiah did. He said, "After dark, I went out." Okay, here it is, personal participation, right? He didn't just pass this off to somebody else. He says, "After dark, I went out to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. The city officials did not know that I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration." So Nehemiah got out there personally at night so he could assess what the situation was, what he could assess the challenges before him. He walked the walls. He got up close and personal with the situation, with the problem. And secrecy is this time for honest, heartfelt evaluation to assess your issues, to assess the problem. So you're going to listen, which is silence. Then you've got secrecy because you're going to be doing your homework during this time. And then finally, here it is, and this is solitude. And what this means is to strategize. The purpose of the solitude here is to strategize, to bring together the results of listening and secrecy. You know, I can picture Nehemiah sitting alone with God in his tent there somewhere in Jerusalem, and he's praying, Lord, you know, here's the vision that I've got. Here's the strategic plan that's coming together. I know that you want to build this wall. I know you want to restore these people. I know the what of your will. I just don't know the how. I know the what. I just don't know the hows. Now, let me ask you this. You know, what is the strategic plan that God has for your God dream in your own life, in your own ministry? You know, I don't want you to think about that having some kind of a game plan or having a strategic plan is just for churches or just for corporations or just people with extraordinary visioning skills. No, 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 no. Uh-uh. That's not true. You know, Rosemary and I have been working through a strategic plan, really, a kind of an unspoken one, but or an unwritten one, I should say, but one that we know about, getting our children through school. We want to make sure that they have what it is that they need to be able to do that. And, you know, with our son Hunter, it's been a real struggle with his dyslexia and dysgraphia and those kind of learning disabilities that he has. And we've been putting together a plan to make sure that he can be successful in life. And not that everything has turned out the way we wanted it, but the reality is, unless we put a plan together, what were we going to do? We would just be at the mercy of the county. Well, in reality, what we needed to do was to move beyond that if we were going to get him the help that he needed. And I tell you that because in your life, God has given you dreams. God has given you goals. God has placed in your heart, this is what I want you to do, to respond personally, the dislocated heart, the broken spirit, the radical faith. But if you stop right there, nothing changes. Nothing changes. If you stop at good intentions, all you do is perpetuate the status quo. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me say this. This is very critical. If you want to make a difference in the world, you've got to then launch the plan. You have to launch the plan. Matter of fact, here it is from Nehemiah 17 and 18 says, "But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Now look at this. "Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. And they replied at once." Look what they said at once. They said, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. Folks, listen. You want to bring about the plan? The plan that is birthed in secrecy is always launched in public. And then you begin to tell the story. Tell the story of how God works. Nehemiah was telling the citizens about how God had spoken to him and how God had brought him to this place and inspired them to catch the vision and to catch the faith. And in this great motivational speech that we only have a little bit of an outline here from in the book of Nehemiah, they said, "Let's rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." And all the people said, "Yes, let's rebuild the walls." Folks, here it is. What is it that brings a congregation to say, you know, let's sell a building? Let's move down the road? What is it that brings a church to say, let's be the kind of church that really makes a difference in the world? I'm going to tell you what it is, and it's this. It's holy ambition. It's holy ambition. It's what changes everything. For when you have the holy ambition of God that gives you the dislocated heart and the broken spirit and the radical faith, and you develop the strategic plan with some vision, then the people around you are willing to rise up and say, yeah, let's go for it. Let's do it. Let's be the people that God's called us to be. For when we are God's people, we're living the dream. Folks, let's live the dream. Whether it be in your own life, whether it be in the life of this church, whether it be in, if you have your own small business, let me tell you, let's live the dream. Put it all together. Launch it out. And we walk in holy ambition together. For wherever God is alive, it's quite a ride. Quite a ride. Let's join our hearts together as we pray right now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the ways that you have blessed us, what you've done in our lives, the way you have come around us and brought us to this place. We're thankful, Lord, for the holy ambition of your people. For you have made it possible simply because you have been working in us and to develop holy ambition within us. You've given us the dislocated heart, the broken spirit, the radical faith, and now the strategic plan, and all put together with vision. Beginning with vision to see what could possibly be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for people who are willing to come alongside us, to walk this journey together, to realize that this isn't our dream, this is your dream, and we're simply following where you are at work. So God, do your work in our midst, that we may be the people of God out in the world with holy ambition to change the world. All for the kingdom. For Lord, this is our prayer. And we love you and we praise you in the holy name of Jesus our Savior. And all God's people say, amen and amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward at this time. For we have the privilege of being in mission and ministry. This is worship for the God who is worthy of all that we are and all that we have, has asked for his tithes and our offerings. And if you are worshiping with us online today, we encourage you also to give now. God bless you, everybody. Thank you so much.